Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. The book of Colossians, chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 13 and 14 this morning, but what I want to do is pick up the reading at verse 8 in Colossians chapter 2 and read down to the end of verse 14. Reading it, starting at verse 8, Paul speaking to the Colossian brethren as he writes this letter to them, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him up from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross." As we come to this section of the letter, we find the Apostle Paul is now bringing the very brethren to the place where they have to understand what has actually taken place in their lives. They are Christians. Paul begins this letter thanking God for them. It was his fellow minister, Epaphras, who told them of the church. Paul did not go to this church. He did not preach at this church. And he did not found this church. It was Epaphras, and God used it. But Paul, when he got the brother come and he told him all that was going on in the church, Paul was so filled with joy and delight that he had to write to them. And he had to write to them for a couple of reasons, and we'll find out going on. First of all, he wanted them to know how he approved of what has taken place, and that he was so glad what God was doing in the midst of them as a people of God. But also, he knew that there's something that they have to be actually, as it were, immunized from, and that is world philosophy and man-made religion. And Paul is going to get to that soon. But he began showing them what they are in Christ and what Christ has done. And in the second chapter, he goes on to show how Jesus Christ himself was the one who brought them to the state that they were in. And he went through this and showing it was all in Jesus himself. He points to Christ. Remember in chapter 1, there's none like him. He is the one who is ahead of all things. And he says he is the total divinity is in Christ Jesus. It is not that, as someone even look at and say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and see three different persons. No, it's one person, God himself, consisting of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Paul, in this particular letter, he shows them that everything was done to Christ. Christ, when God moved him to the position where he put him, he has all total control of all things. He is the one who is working out all things. All things is in the hands of Christ Jesus. He is the one who rules all things, ruling the world even right now. And as we went down to verse 8, down to verse 14, we find that Paul now is moving away and he's showing something that what the brethren in Colossae had and what you and I have right now is because of what Christ has done. Just to remind you, look at verse 11. He says, let's go back to verse 9. "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. In other words, there's nothing that is outside of the rule of Christ. And in him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried in him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And we saw all that last Lord's Day. But in verse 13, he says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Paul is saying something has happened to the believers. Something powerful has happened. And you and I, when we get a hold of this, we will be even more clearer to walk in the Christian life, knowing that nothing at all can even cause us to be turned from who Christ is, because all is being done by him. Paul here, he shows us something. As he went down to verse 12, he showed us what Christ has done. All is in Christ. In verses 13, 14, and even further, he shows us now who we are and what has happened to us. And he's indicating that the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus is complete. But I want to use something as an introduction to you to bring us to what we're going to see in this particular passage. A person who has been told by the doctor that he is in dire need of surgery, heart surgery, is afraid of his chances of living. He or she doesn't know what's going to happen when they go into the operation room. How will they come out of this? And all the fear that will be in the person's life because of this. But the doctor explains to him what must be done, which may include a new heart. And so this person is just saying, you know, how do you fathom this? How do you put all this together? The explanation that the doctor gives of cutting the arteries and placing a stent if that need be, it sounds confusing and almost impossible to the one who says, the doctor tell him this is what you have to go through it. But on the other side of the surgery, the operation has been done. And he was told everything worked fine. All the patient knows that he feels good, better than he has felt in months, probably even years. And he sees this new life as a sense. He knows that he's different now. Nothing is the same, though he's still a man with a body or a woman with a body and organs in the body that makes the body move and makes it alive. But yet he knows something is different. This is really what Paul is saying in verses 13 and 14. It is this part of Paul's letter to the Colossians. He describes to the brethren what has really happened in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A new life of the Christian is the focus of what the apostle is saying at this point. He says in verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all us our transgression. Paul begins with this. We have been forgiven in Christ, is what he's saying. He now moves from the death of Christ to what was accomplished by his death, which we saw in the earlier verses, which is complete, and forgiveness of sin is done, and nothing can take that away. But he now moves to the fact of forgiveness. How is it seen, and how do men, women, boys and girls who are saved know that real forgiveness has taken place? Well, Paul goes into that. He says in verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions. Now here is like the man before the operation. He has a heart, it's a problem. It ain't going to work. It's going to give out on him. So what has to be done? So Paul is saying, when you were dead, you had something that was a problem. That problem was your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Paul focuses upon our lost state of the sinner because of his sins. His or her sins was it. He calls it dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision, which means because of your transgressions, because of the things you are doing, because of the way we live, because of our sins. But he uses the word, says dead, speaks of our state before salvation. The word used this way refers to condemnation and the present state of humanity because of Adam's original sin. All of us now, because of Adam's sin, we come into the world, we are dead. We are spiritually dead. We have no connection with God in Christ. We don't know him whatsoever. And so therefore we live in such a way that we are just disconnected from him. Dead in your transgressions. Romans 12 puts it this way. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. None of us sitting here in this place this morning can say, you know what? I came into the world and I didn't have any problems. You know, I remember when I was a little boy, I didn't do anything bad. My mama told me to do something such and I did it all. I'm not a sinner. No, we are. It doesn't matter how we look back and see that our lives wasn't as bad as the other person, or the brother or sister even in this aspect, but we still were sinners, dead in our sinners. Paul goes on, he says that when you were dead in your transgressions or trespasses, it may be in some of the Bibles, the word means a falling aside, indicating failure to follow the path of godliness or the deviation from uprightness and truth. Paul uses this word often to refer to the sinful state of humanity, as in Ephesians 1 and 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions or trespasses according to the richness of his grace. And Paul is making it clear throughout the scriptures that there's nothing that we could do with these transgressions. God had to do something in order to move them from us. And he says, he says the uncircumcision of your flesh. This statement suggests that the Colossian Christians were Gentiles. And most of the commentators look at it and see that. Now, you're looking at the Gentiles. What difference were there between the Gentiles and the Jews? Well, they never got circumcised. And Paul is saying here, the uncircumcision of your flesh, probably pointing to them that they were Gentiles and you had never had the circumcision as the Jews did. Not that Paul is putting stock on that, because he makes it clear that that circumcision that the Jews had already, we have passed that, means nothing now. But he's showing to them who they were. Notice how Paul refers to the Gentiles in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12a. Therefore, remember that formerly, speaking to another Ephesian church, you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. So Paul is saying, you, before you even came to know who Christ was, you were Gentiles, uncircumcision of the flesh, away from God, had no connection with God. And Paul probably could say, and maybe some of the people could bring up, you know what? We had all kind of religions, though. We were following all these things these guys were teaching us, and we bowed down to this bird or this particular angel over there or whatever, and we worshiped that. But he says, you were dead. You had nothing. Transgressions, that's all you had. He said, and the concern here is the separation from Jesus Christ. They had no identity, no connection with Christ. Just like it said in verse 11, notice if you look up, and in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And here Paul says to them, there was something that was done. There was not the removal of a piece of flesh, but there's a movement of that body that fleshly body, that clothing we had on, which was nothing but sin, that was removed from you when you came to Christ. That which was done and made you different. It is that one. It is the condition that Christ's circumcision removed. We might call it the nature or the sinful impulses that had control over us that was stripped off, Paul was said in verse 11. Therefore, Paul is calling the spiritual deadness, the actual transgressions, and the impure carnal dispositions of the sinful flesh. Our brother prayed this morning, knowing that though we are in Christ right now, we still have to fight in these bodies. We still have to fight sin. And sometimes we have to come and say, Lord God, please forgive me. I've fallen again. But as we walk, we find out that, you know something? Hey, that sin has little less a grip on us now than it was before. And that's progressing in the way of life. And Paul is saying to them that this is what you have to know. Christ has done something to you. But Paul says, therefore, he is calling spiritual deadness the actual transgression here. And the impure carnal disposition of the sinful flesh, it refers to the life of sin, which is pictured as the polluted flesh having the control over the life and needs to be stripped away. Can we do that? No, we can't. We can't do that. You know, we can change our clothes. And you know, people, they might be kind of bummy walking the streets, and some of them people take them in and say, I'm going to straighten you out, dress you up. And you see this guy the next day, he's wearing nice clothes. You say, boy, you look different. But he's no different inside. No different. And how we have to know and understand, something has to happen. And Paul is saying something has happened, and that happened on the inside. He says, during the time of they were dead, meaning that they had no connection to God, they lived their wicked lives disconnected from him and even hating him. You, Colossians, this is what it is. And this is what has taken place. He goes on. He says, the circumcision of forgiveness. Notice how he says this. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So he now moves. He says, now something that's going to take place. Circumcision, of forgiveness, Paul shows this is the way it happened. He made you alive together with him. Paul again reminds them of the fact that God, the he in this actual passage, in his phrase, is the one who has brought the work of redemption to his chosen people. God has done it. But he's done it with Christ Jesus, with him. Does not mean that we, the Colossians and the Christians, were made alive in the same way Jesus was, but attached to him is what has taken place. Made alive in the same way by that same, what they did was following all his people shared in the work of redemption because they were in Christ Jesus. They were with him. And Paul can say it here, this is what has taken place, made you alive in him. And he goes on, and what did he do? He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of our transgressions. Having forgiven. He says here, forgiven here means to show favor, to be kind. The most common use of the New Testament is to pardon, to graciously remit a person's sin is what it means. In Ephesians 4 and 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. He forgave us all our sins, and they were attached to his finished work of redemption. Notice that Paul includes himself in this blessed grace of God as displayed in the forgiveness of sins. And you know what he said? And he forgave us, and having forgiven us all our transgressions. Paul says, what you have, the same thing as what I have done. What God has done in me, he has also done in you too. Having forgiven us of all our transgressions. All of our sins have been forgiven. Past, present, and future. You see, the work of Christ was a final work. A true and complete work. And so Paul is saying here, that which has taken place has now made you to be one now who's truly clothed in him. You have been blessed by him. Those sins have been taken away, no longer to be held against us. Jesus Christ paid the debt for every single sin committed by us. And dear people, yeah, we even cry to God right now, Lord, forgive me for these sins. But we have to also know, understand what Paul is saying here. That sin that you may commit today or tomorrow or next year, if we should live that long, was also in the very receiving of the forgiveness on Christ Jesus on the cross. God doesn't have to look, or God doesn't look and say, you who are saved, I look and I say, my son died for you on the cross. But oh, you just sinned. That wasn't covered. No such thing. All of them are covered. And here's the wonderful thing that Christ, that Paul is moving to. When you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. But Paul goes on, how was that done? How could such a thing like that happen? And he tells us, as he told them in verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Wow. Here's what he's saying. Paul tells us how we can enjoy forgiveness now, where you and I can even say, Lord God, I don't have to worry about the sins. They are gone. He says, having canceled out. Cancel, the word used here means to abolish, to repeal, to revoke, to abolish a law, or to pardon. Used in the New Testament, it means to wipe away or to wipe something out, to blot it out. It's gone. As in Acts 3 and 19, therefore repent and return, Peter tells him, so that your sins may be wiped away or blotted out. Repent, turn to Christ. They will be done away with. No more to come against you. No more to someone can say, look at you, a hell-deserving sinner. No, when you turn to Christ and repent, they will be blotted out. In the book of the Revelations 3 and 5, we write, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in a white garment. And I will not erase, which means blot out his name from the book of life. It will remain there. Nothing will make that name come go away from the book of life. It will stay there. But Paul uses something else there. He says that having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, certificate here, it actually has the idea of a handwritten debt or a note that makes someone obligated to fulfill it. And many of the commentators say, like an IOU. When you do something, you write it out, you say, my name is here, and I have to take care of this. So this is what is being pointed to, a certificate of debt. Acts 3 and 19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. Not just kind of brushed clear, wiped away, blotted out, gone. And here he says that this is the same thing must happen. Ephesians 2 and 15, by abolishing his flesh, the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity. that which was against that, that which was now in front of God and always saying to you, the sinner, you owe God something. He says, by abolishing in his flesh that enmity, that thing that was two enemies, people against one another, you and I could not go to God unless it was through Christ Jesus. And as we came to him, no matter how hard we prayed in our lost condition, God wouldn't even hear us. He made a way that we should come, and that way was through the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people praying to God today, and they try their best, and they think because of their prayers they can get to him. But if they don't come to Christ, you can't get to him. There was no way anyone could fulfill the law, which required perfect obedience. It pressed legal demands on everyone. Yet no one can keep the law perfectly, not even to this day right now. No one can keep it perfectly. Decrees here concerns commandments, ordinances of the law, meaning that God's law had a valid claim on mankind because they know that God is real. You talk to people today, well, I don't know about God. I don't believe in God. Yes, they do. They're just trying to press the fact that they do, that he exists. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Notice how Paul handles this whole situation of now humanity itself and the fact that they don't want to have anything to do with God. And Paul, as it were, just pulls a wool over their head. And as he goes in verse 18 of Romans 1, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Man knows that God exists, and so he won't worship the true and living God, but he makes his own gods. Paul said the fact that they make their own gods is a proof that they know God exists. They're trying to make a God that they can pacify their own selves and feel good about it. The commandments, the ordinance of God, the valid claim of mankind because of who he was. Concerning these decrees, Curtis Vaughn says, it was like a promissory note having our signature attached as evidence that we acknowledge its claims and our debt. It's like we're saying, yes, Lord, you're right. I deserve to die because of my sins. This is what he's saying. And this is what it is, meaning everyone will be brought to the understanding that they have broken the law of God and they are guilty. Lord, they like a God. Okay, I'm guilty, but Lord, you know, just forgive me. No. There's no way he could do it. It's only one way, and that is the sending of his son. God's law had a valid claim on us, is what Paul is saying. And since we could not meet the claims of the law, it accused us. It pronounced us guilty. If you're not a Christian today, you are guilty before God. Guilty right now. And there's nothing you can do about it, is what the apostle says. There was no way we could fulfill the law. It called for perfect obedience to all its requirements. Every one had to be done. If you read the Ten Commandments, you had to keep all of them perfectly. And we can't even do that now, being saved. But this is the wondrous beauty that Paul says here. It was a debt that was held against us in the court of heaven. That debt was held against us. But Paul goes on in the fourth, the end of that verse 14. Notice what he says. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. Notice what he says. And he has taken it out of the way. He has taken it out of the way. We didn't fulfill it. We didn't come to a place where we found ourselves and we said, you know, I did what was right. Now God looks at me and I'm no longer guilty. No, it was hostile against us. It opposed, contrary. It was the one that said to you are guilty. It constantly says we are guilty. It keeps screaming at us, guilty, guilty, guilty. There's no way we could meet the demands of the law. So the law would never in itself become a friend to grant us some kind of pardon. But here Paul says something had to be done. And he says here, it was taken out of the way. It was taken out of the way. What he says, when he used the word way, out of the way, the word itself means in the middle, in the midst, or among. It was something that was right there in the middle. As you look at your life and everything, what's in the very midst of your life? What is your life made of? And most of us, without and not being saved, it is made of sin. It's right there. It's so clear. And so this debt was right in the middle. It's something that wasn't attached to you over here, or maybe a little bit on the hand. No, it's in all of you, in the midst of you. The statement is that the hostility has been moved from the very presence of the believer. What it means is that the requirements of the law has been completely annulled. If you use the idea of an IOU, again, you got this IOU, you said somebody, I borrowed this from you, I got it, I'm going to pay you back. You come into hard times, you know, the person come to you and say, look, I got this right here. You still under that IOU, and I'm not going to move it until you pay me. But I don't have a job. I don't have no way to get this. You're going to give me this. If I have to take the shirt off your back, you're going to give me this. But suppose when you come, he says, you know what? I tear that IOU up. Don't have to worry about it anymore. This is what Paul is saying. It has been taken out of the way. It has been moved. It no longer fights against you. There is no debt to be paid by the Christian. It has been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. And now what is done, he says, having nailed it to the cross. And the picture here is, and some of the commentators look at this, when he put that sign of Jesus and put it, nailed it to the cross, some said that it's even, in a sense, nailing up what Jesus himself is doing. He's dying for his people. And all of our sins and everything was nailed to the cross also. The law constantly demanded perfect obedience, which we could never render. But God's eternal plan required a perfect life that would meet all the demands of the law. How could we give that to God? Paul has made it clear God's plan of salvation and clearing of his guilty people, which included the saving work of Christ, had to be done in some way which we ourselves could not do. When Christ died on the cross, he took with him our transgressions, the certificate of debt, and nailed it there on the cross where he was. Meaning that in his death, when he died, those very transgressions of everything we had died with him. Victory we have was displayed in the following steps. God made us alive in Jesus Christ. New life in Christ Jesus. Forgiving came to us in Christ. All of our sins were forgiven. cancel our debt in Jesus Christ. The law has no more claims on us. The law can't say you owe me this or that, the other thing. Took our debt away, nailed it to the cross. Christ's death paid the price and was removed. No longer you and I have to worry about someone saying you have to pay the debt. The transgression and the certificate of debt was erased. The very document was destroyed by nailing it to the cross. Meaning that the law and all its ordinances were nailed to the cross, torn with Christ's body, and destroyed it with his death. What we, the chosen of God, could not do, nowhere we could do it, no matter how good we were, God did it in his Son, who was our substitute. He went to the cross to pay the sin debt that we owed, the demands of the law that we were unable to keep. God placed it upon his Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin, meaning he had no sin in him, had no part of sin, but he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Peter says in 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. These statements are not making somebody, we have to kind of fancy up in our minds and try to make these things true for us. No, he's telling us it is true. It is a fact. It has been done. What do we take from this? One main thought. From this truth, how we must see ourselves, that's really what we must see. Remember, Paul is writing this to the church, and he wants the church to understand who they are and what has taken place in him by the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they can have that freedom of worshiping Christ and not having every turn they go, as if there was some law going to come down and grasp them and destroy them. That God may say at any time in their life, you know what? Into outer darkness. No, he wanted them to know that was not the case with them. If you are here this morning and you say, Christ is my Savior and I believe in him, you have to have the same thing here, knowing that there is nothing that's going to change your position of being in Christ. Nothing whatsoever. God loved you. He sent his Son to die for you. And his Son took upon him all your sins, and you are now free. We must see ourselves cleared of all guilt, dear people. No charge can be brought against us. How we must live is another thing we should see of ourselves as new creatures walking in holiness. Like the man with the heart operation, though he did not understand all the details of the surgery, he was glad when the surgery was over and the doctor told him he had a good heart working in him. Well, guess what? We should be those who have known our sins and everything that was in us and caused us to even come before God. You see, we are filthy in his sight. He said he removed them. Now we have no more filth in us. Sin has been gone and taken away. We don't have to, as it were, kind of tip into God's presence and kind of sluggishly because I don't know if I'm worthy. We are worthy because his Son has made us worthy in his death on the cross. And we know the scripture does not teach us that this person, that person, somewhere down the line may decide to come to Christ. And therefore, some kind of way, you got to fit that into what has taken place in the first century. No, we are told in the scriptures, Christ knew, God knew who he was going to save. They were in Christ before the foundation of the world. So we were in him before we even were born, and his death on the cross included us also. Isn't that something? That's what Paul wanted for the Colossians. He wanted them to understand that. And the reason why he's giving it to us today, because God wants you to understand it also. You are not somebody as a Christian and as some pictures you tell that you're going to actually have a life that, you know, maybe tomorrow you may decide, or it may be decided that, no, you're not a Christian, you know, because, yes, you trusted fully in Christ, but this sin came up. Ah, no way. No, there are some people that think they trust in Christ, and they had not been included in this, and they have no part in it. Jesus proves that. He proved it in his word, even in the gospel. He says, yeah, at that day, many will come to me and say, haven't I? What did he say he's going to say? Depart from me. I don't know you. I had nothing to do with you. You weren't given to me and the Father in eternity past. I don't even know you. Oh yeah, you took on religion and you took on the Christian faith, but you have no part in it. There was no real salvation in you. Paul is saying here, here's the whole idea here. We are in him. We were saved by him, and he has saved us. No more law against us, dear people. God is pleased with us because of the work of his Son on our behalf. We are not trying to keep the law now, because the very screaming of the law to make us guilty has been removed. What we do now, we try our best by the help of the Holy Spirit to live to his glory. Not to live to try to get saved more, but to live to his glory and enjoy our life. Just like that man mentioned, got a new heart now, and he probably skipping and jumping through life. Heaven. You and I should be as Christians. Yeah, I was a sinner, hell-deserving sinner, but I came to Christ, and because of Christ has done, I don't have to worry about that now. And then we get on with living our life. But the main purpose of it is pleasing God with our life. Paul's going to go into a lot in this book. He's going to tell us how that's going to be done. And here we are going to be faced with, what do we do? How do we treat one another? How do we speak to one another? All that will be sure, and that's going to prove who you are in Christ. That's what he's saying here. So, brethren, no more law against us. God is pleased with us because of the work of his Son on our behalf. God is pleased with us. If you're truly in Christ, God is pleased. God looked down. This is mine. I gave him to my Son. He died in their place. And now they're going to be with me in eternity past, eternity to come, rather. May God bless us, dear people. May we think through that, because this is what Paul wanted them to know. And the reason why, because as he go down, he going to say, now there's some men out there who are going to try to teach you, you got to do this in religion and this in religion, but you got the better thing. Why should you turn to these little stupid ideas about man and about worshiping birds and all this kind of stuff? You got the best. True reality and salvation in Jesus Christ. May God bless you, dear people. Think about this. Think who you are. You are truly now. No law screaming against you. Nothing else to be done. We couldn't do it anyway. Christ did it. You're free from condemnation. Free from hell coming and being brought against you to drop out of this world and into the depths of hell. If you are truly in Christ, nothing will touch you. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. May God bless you, dear people. May you think about that. Read this over and over again and look at it and think about it. This is what God has done. We are not those who are walking as Christians, and sometimes we do stumble because we're told that the sin remains and it will be there. But Paul tells us, but don't let it reign, meaning that we have the power over it now. May God bless you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the glory that we have. We thank you for the great change that has taken place in us. But we pray that you would help us to live the life this way, that we would not be those who are stinted in our growth because we're thinking about this or that sin, but to know and understand that the whole record has been removed. The regulation of the law has been turned away from us, but we serve the law from a heart of gladness and to you. But we don't have to keep nothing in order to be right with you. Father, bless this truth to our hearts this morning. And may this be a different week for us as we live in the glory of the redeemed who have been redeemed in Christ Jesus and his work upon the tree. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we